I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
We are in the book of Numbers, and we have got a lot of sights to see, a lot of stops to make as we travel along with the Israelites today. So we're going to jump right into that. I have one regret today, and it's just I've had to condense so much into such a small time frame. So here we go. The title, Numbers, it's an odd title. It comes from, it's a Greek title, actually, and it refers to a census that is taken at the beginning of the book of Numbers and then again at the end of the book of Numbers. However, the original Hebrew title was not Numbers. The Hebrew title was In the Wilderness. And this refers to the tragic drama that unfolds between these two bookend censuses. Let's back up a bit, get a running start at this. In Genesis, the intimate relationship between God and man is destroyed, but the promise of a Messiah to repair the damage is actually pledged to Adam and Eve. Then to fulfill this promise, God makes a covenant with Abraham, and then again with his son Isaac, and then again with his son Jacob, also known as Israel. And that covenant is to grow their family into a great nation and to give them a promised land where they can witness to the entire world. But the covenant means they have to follow after God with their whole heart. Then we jump to Exodus. Exodus, 400 years have passed. The Israelites have grown into a nation, but they're a nation of slaves. And so God miraculously delivers them through the hands of Moses and Aaron. He gives them a code of conduct at Mount Sinai, and he instructs them to build this traveling worship center in this tent, this tabernacle. And once they do, God's glory comes down and fills the tabernacle, and his cloud hovers above it by day, and it looks like fire by night. And God comes to live with the Israelites. In Leviticus, God lays out the sacrifices and the festivals that will simultaneously purify his people, set them apart, and foreshadow the promised Messiah. But now, in the book of Numbers, it's time to conquer the promised land. God wants to make Israel the centerpiece of the world, much smaller world then than it is now, but he wanted to make them the centerpiece of the world so that mankind can begin to recognize and appreciate God's holiness and God's glory, and by contrast, their sinfulness and their need for a Savior other than their false gods and idols. And this is where Numbers begins. Numbers chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. The Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting. That's another name for the tabernacle. And God spoke to him in the tent of meeting in the desert of Sinai. They're still camped at the base of Mount Sinai. On the first day of the second month of the second year after the Israelites came out of Egypt. So it's been about a year and 2 months since they were delivered. God said, take a census of all the men in Israel, 20 years old or more, who are able to serve in the army. We're ready to go and take the promised land. And he goes on to say that includes all the men except the tribe of Levi. The Levites are exempt. Remember when we studied Leviticus, right in the name, Leviticus. It was written for the Levites as an instruction manual. Aaron, a Levite, is the high priest. His sons are his assistants. The men of his tribe help out with the sacrifices and the festivals. And now, their work also includes guarding the tabernacle, protecting it with their lives, breaking it down, setting it back up while the Israelites are on the move, while they're on the march. Barely a year has passed since escaping Egypt. God's chosen people have been made spiritually fit for the first time. Their warriors are now organized and physically fit, and everyone is trembling with anticipation for what God is about to do. And before God gives them the command to go and take the land, he dictates to Moses a special blessing for Aaron to speak over his people. And Aaron speaks this blessing on many occasions. It's found in Numbers chapter 6, verse 23. It's the blessing that comes just before the command to go and take the promised land. Say to them, it says, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Recognize it? This is where we get our blessing from. And then on the 20th day of the second month of the second year since leaving Egypt, this cloud of fire that hung over the tabernacle ever since God's glory filled it, it suddenly raises and begins to move. And God himself literally leads these people to the promised land. When it stopped, they camped. When it moved, they journeyed, they followed. See, it wasn't enough to deliver them out of bondage. Hear this. God wanted to lead them into the blessings and peace of his promise. The goal is to come out of bondage and into blessing. But you only come into blessing by following after God and serving him only with your whole heart. Well, that doesn't seem to be exactly what happens here. Despite all that God has done for the Israelites and in record time, and all that he's promised to do, all the miracles they've seen, the people begin to whine and gripe and complain. You ever been on a road trip with a kid that's just a whiner, and it's just grating, whining? Well, imagine, you know, 2 million of those. It says God's anger burns, and to illustrate, he sends fire to the camp, and the outskirts of the camp burst into flame and threaten to consume everyone. And so they run to Moses, and they repent, and they cry out, and Moses prays, and as Moses prays the words, the fire goes out. And the people say, we will never complain again. But ingratitude is setting in. And very soon after that, they begin to pout and whine and pine for Egypt. Numbers chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Just put a net in and get a fish. Also the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. About this time, Moses starts to get fed up with these folks, and Moses cries out to the Lord. It's not supposed to be humorous, but after the fact, I find it a little funny. Moses cries out to God and says, "What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of these people upon me?" It was like, God, why have you cursed me with these whiners? Instead of gratitude and faithfulness, at every turn, these people respond to God with ingratitude and acts of rebellion. A good barometer of faith is the presence of gratitude. Well, God sends them quail. He sends them a lot of quail. He says, you're going to have so much quail, it's going to be coming out your nostrils. In other words, you're going to choke on the quail. He sends them 30 days of nonstop raining of quail, and the people greedily gather about 60 bushels each. And then they apparently continue eating the quail long after it's gone bad, and they are struck with a severe sickness, a plague that wipes out many. It's like God says, okay, I'll give you exactly what you want and let you loose to your own desires and see how that works for you. About this time, Moses' brother Aaron and his sister Miriam get fed up with him, get fed up with his leadership. They're squabbling with his wife. It's probably Zippy. Remember Zipporah? He married the daughter of a pagan high priest. Remember, she really didn't have much to say about this covenant thing. She was completely against the circumcision of his sons. And so there's bad blood between the in-laws. If it's not Zipporah, then it's another wife that we don't know about. So I'm guessing it's Zippy. And it says here in Numbers 12, 1 through 2, Miriam and Aaron begin to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife. And listen to what they say. They're getting a little arrogant. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they ask? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And it says, and the Lord heard this, and the Lord was so unhappy. This is rebellion at the highest level, at the highest ranks between brother and sister, brother and brother. And so God to answer just strikes Miriam with leprosy, leaves Aaron powerless to help her. They, oh, that's the answer. Okay. And so Aaron cries out to Moses for help. Moses cries out to God. This is his sister after all. And God heals Miriam right there, and really the issue is put to rest. And they're at the Promised Land. They arrive. That's it. They're at Kadesh, the border of the Promised Land. You know, all this whining, complaining, rebelling actually sounds very similar to every family trip I've taken. You know, I understand these people. So now it's time to spy out the land. Moses calls for 12 spies, one from each tribe, and he sends them into the land to spy it out for 40 days. Remember that. That becomes important, 40 days. They bring back figs and pomegranates and a cluster of grapes that's so big it has to be carried between two poles, suspended between two guys. And when they come back, the people want to know, what'd you see? What'd you find? And the first thing they say is, we went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. But, and it's a big but. Numbers chapter 13, here's three quotes from it. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. All the people we saw there are of great size. We seemed like grasshoppers. And they spread this terrifying report among God's people. All the spies except for two. Two faithful spies, Joshua and Caleb. Many of you remember Pastor Josh, who used to work here, speaks here on occasion. Pastor Josh, his name is Joshua Caleb Kelly. He was named after the two faithful spies in this story. These two faithful spies, Joshua and Caleb, they desperately try to convince the people that God is with them. We can do this. And the people respond in chapter 14, verse 10. The whole assembly talked about stoning them. This is really such a tragic, pivotal moment for God's people. Here's the choice: fear and rebel, or trust and obey. It is a choice. Sometimes it doesn't feel like a choice. I'm just afraid, I'm fearful, and so that's causing me to disobey. But this is a choice that every one of us who follows Christ will face many times in our faith. It all comes down to choosing to focus on your enemy, on your obstacle, or on the greatness of God. It's all about what I choose to meditate on. It's the difference between worrying and worshiping. See, I can meditate on the problem, and that's worry, or I can choose to meditate on the problem solver and the solution, and that's worship. So how did they react? What did they do? Chapter 14, verse 2 and 4 sums it up pretty straightforward. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt." And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." I mean, remember, they knew that the Egyptians now feared them. They saw Pharaoh's army destroyed. And so they're thinking, this is scary. You know, going forward in faith, that's scary stuff. But going back to what we know, why don't we just forget the whole covenant thing? And boy, this doesn't go over well with the Lord. Their lack of gratitude for what God has done, for his presence, for his provision, for his peace. Their lack of gratitude has rendered them incapable of receiving his blessing. See, they could have gone straight into the Promised Land. This is less than 2 years later. Miraculously led out of Egypt through the Red Sea at Mount Sinai. They're given the Ten Commandments. God visits them and stays with them in the tabernacle, leads them here, and they could just walk in and take it. But their constant grumbling and complaining, those are sure signs of a lack of gratitude, their constant grumbling and complaining had set them up, had opened them up to fall prey to the discouraging words of the faithless spies. So God calls Moses into the tabernacle, and there he debates the pros and cons of just killing them all and starting over. And we see this huge conversation between God and Moses. It's an incredible conversation, and how God is presented is so normal. I mean, it's profound in God's poignant, even pitiful sincerity. I can only give you two verses from it. Chapter 14, verse 11 and 12, the Lord says to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them?" I mean, God's just sitting there. You can see Moses walk in, pull the curtain, sit down with God, and God's just going, "Moses, what's it going to take?" And Moses going, "I don't know." And God said, I could just wipe them out. I know you could do anything. Why don't they know I can do anything? I don't know. God says, I've done all these miracles. Tell me, Moses, what's it going to take? And at the end of this meeting, God decides to wait for a new generation to rise up, one that won't keep looking back to Egypt, because they won't know Egypt. They'll keep looking forward to the promises of God. God deals with those 10 faithless spies. They are immediately struck down by a plague, and the people are sentenced to 40 years of wandering. 40 years. We're told they're given 1 year for every day that those spies occupied the promised land. And then in Numbers chapter 14, verse 29, here's what God says. "In this desert your bodies will fall. Every one of you 20 years old or more who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun." However, if there's any silver lining, and it's not much, God does give them 2 years credit for time served. So it's only going to be about 38 years. When the people heard this, and this is maybe the saddest, lowest point of this book. When the people heard this, they repented. And they decided they wanted the promised land. And they wanted God to take them in. And it was too late. God is patient. Oh man, is God patient with these people and with you and I. But his patience had been taken for granted for too long. And the lesson is, God's judgment will come. Some of the warriors tried to raid the promised land anyway without God's help, and they were overpowered by the enemy. Many of them were killed. The Canaanites, the Amalekites chased them back. They remained in that wilderness of half trust, that wilderness of half victory for another 37 years. Before we jump to the next section of the book, out of the bondage, but not into the blessing. Half victory, half trust. Wandering from here to there, arriving nowhere, accomplishing nothing. During this time, we're told very little about these next 37 years. It's just a couple stories here. During this time, we know that a Levite named Korah led 250 well-known, well-respected community leaders, council members, and tabernacle workers in a revolt against the priestly system, against Moses and Aaron. See, they thought that holiness was subjective, and they thought Moses and Aaron were acting too pious, and that anyone really should be able to approach God on their own standards of righteousness. So Moses said, "Well, do you want to try it?" And they said, "Yes." And he says, "Okay, you 250, get your censers that hold the incense and come before the Lord." And they did. And he said, "And everybody else, stand way back." And they did. And the men went to offer the incense. And it says, behind them in the camp, the earth suddenly opened up and swallowed all their households, their tents, their possessions, their animals, everything went into the ground and it closed back up over them. And then they looked forward and fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering their incense. Then Aaron's son is instructed to walk amongst the bone fragments and ashes and pick up all the censers. and hammer them into plates and cover the altar with it so that everyone will remember and respect the utter holiness of God, that you approach him on his terms only. And this incident reminds us of this gulf, this chasm between a holy God and unholy humans, and how grateful you and I have to be when we recognize that that chasm has been bridged by God's grace through Christ, and that we can all just come before him. The next day after seeing this, the whole community grumbled against Moses for what God had done, and the Lord sent a plague upon them. And God said, I am going to wipe them out. And Moses yells to Aaron. He says, quick, run, grab your censer, make atonement for these people. So Aaron does, and he runs out, and Aaron's trying to outrun the plague. It says, Numbers chapter 16, verse 47 through 49, Aaron ran into the midst of the assembly. The plague had already started among the people, but Aaron offered the incense and made atonement for them. He stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped. But 14,700 people died from the plague, in addition to those who had died because of Korah. And then to make sure that everyone believed that God is the one who had chosen Aaron and the Levites to be the high priest and to serve in the tabernacle, Moses had a leader from every tribe bring their staff. The chief leader, his staff, which represents authority, put it in the tabernacle. They left them there overnight. Moses goes in the next day, and there's Aaron's staff. And it says, let's see, Numbers 17:8. The next day, Moses entered the tent of the testimony and saw that Aaron's staff, which represented the house of Levi, had not only sprouted, but had budded, blossomed, and produced almonds. I mean, this is quite a statement on God's ability to bring life from that which is dead, the resurrecting power of God. And then the story jumps. Moses is 120 years old. That's it. They wandered circles, going nowhere. But now it's the last year of Moses' life. He's 120 years old. The old generation who held on to Egypt's customs and values, they're gone. They're dead. Their kids don't act a whole lot different. And when these new people, this new generation complains and blames Moses for not having enough water, that's it. Moses and Aaron just snap. They don't realize that God brought them to a place where there wasn't water so that they would feel the lack of water, so that he could reveal himself, his power, his authority, and begin to build this trust in them. And he instructed Moses to take the people to a certain rock, to raise Aaron's resurrected staff, and to speak over this rock so that they could see the power of God as water would burst forth from this rock. But Moses was angry, and in his anger, he disobeys God. Numbers chapter 20, verse 10 and 11. Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we," and he's referring to himself and Aaron, and they both get in trouble for this, "must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. It's always bothered me why the water came out of the rock and why Moses had to strike it twice. Because Moses is disobeying God. So why would God fulfill his miracle when Moses is actively disobeying him? And Moses doesn't have magic, and this staff doesn't have magic. I mean, he had to hit it two times to make it work. Why does the water come out of the rock? Well, this may be the answer. There's an old shepherd's trick, and Moses is an old shepherd. He's a very old shepherd, but he shepherded for 40 years. The IVP Bible Background Commentary says, "Sedimentary rock is known to feature pockets where water can collect just below the surface, and by breaking through the surface can release the collected water." It doesn't usually release this much water, a lot less than this. In fact, that's probably part of the miracle, is the amount of water that was behind this rock. But Moses most likely recognized the telltale signs of trapped water, and in his anger, he robbed God of the opportunity to demonstrate his power and build this new generation's trust. And when we strike out in anger within our families, it's exactly what we do. We rob God of his opportunity to display his power and build trust in a new generation. Just before Moses did this, his sister Miriam had passed away. Just after Moses does this, his brother Aaron will pass away. Because Moses did this, he will not be allowed in the promised land. And God still had to demonstrate his power and build this new generation's trust, and so he waits for them to grumble again, and this time he does it in a very different way. He sends venomous snakes among them, and they repent very quickly. I think they were running around saying, snakes on a plane, because they're on the plain of Moab. So... However, God did not take the snakes away. He's building trust. He wants their faith. And so he leaves all the deadly snakes, but he has Moses make a bronze snake and put it on a pole. And the way you put a snake on a pole is you make a little cross and you hang the bronze snake over it. And then he had Moses put this cross with a snake in the middle of the camp. And every time someone was bitten by a poisonous snake, they would simply come, and all they had to do was look up at the cross to be saved and to be healed. John, the apostle, talks about this, chapter 3, verse 14 and 15 in the Gospel of John. He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. God is always doing two or three things at once. He's building trust in his people, he's displaying his power, and yet he's foreshadowing always this Messiah who is going to come through these people. And right now it's a snake on a pole, and they have to look up at this cross with faith to be saved and healed. They advance toward the promised land. They fight and win several battles on their way before they even get into it. And so that's building up their confidence. And also it's making the kings and the leaders around the area of the promised land nervous. The king of Moab hires a sorcerer named Balaam to come and curse Israel. It's a wonderful story. We'll just condense it way down here. Basically give you the punchline. When Balaam opens his mouth to curse, all that comes out are blessings. Blessings on the people of God and curses on their enemies. He tries four times, and each time he blesses Israel and curses their enemies, and it reestablishes through Balaam the sorcerer God's covenant with his people. After all their unfaithfulness, after all their grumbling, even after their leader Moses strikes the rock, you're thinking, well, is God still with them? And yes, he announces it through a pagan prophet who's trying to curse them. So when Moab saw that they couldn't defeat Israel with their military, they instead tried to seduce their men into sin, idolatry, sexual sin, and they had quite a bit of success. Long story short, 24,000 Israelites lost their lives to a plague because of their rebellion once again against God. The same lesson over and over and over. It's the same lesson I seem to need to learn over and over and over. Trust and obey the one true God. And it all begins with gratitude for his presence, for his promise, for his peace, for his provision. And then we end where we began. A census is taken of all those 20 years old or more who are able to serve in the army of God. And finally, on the plains of Moab by the Jordan, across from Jericho, Moses appoints Joshua as his successor. The only question for this new generation is this: will they settle for half trust and half victory like their parents and their predecessors? Or will they choose to follow God all the way? And an even bigger question for us: what will you do? Let's pray. Father God, you are faithful even when we are faithless, and we praise you for your persistence and your patience with us. Holy Spirit, help us to not take that for granted. Jesus, we don't want to settle for half trust and half triumph. We want to follow you all the way to victory, no matter how large or how threatening the enemy we may face. We know with God on our side, we cannot fail. And in your name, everybody said, amen. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.